As you're finding your Bibles, or if you have one already out, turn to Romans chapter 14 as we hopefully will be able to finish this message today. And so tune there as I take a quick sip. Last week, some of you may not know this, but many of you were here, about two-thirds through the message, my computer froze up, or my phone, that's why I switched to my laptop. I have a new modem, so we're going to try that out. We had no problems for 6 weeks, and we almost made it to 7th week, and we still had a little problem with that, and that's okay. Thankfully, God got us through a good portion of it, and hopefully you had enough to chew on through the week, but we are going to finish it, do a little bit of review so everybody's on the same page and be reminded of what we were talking about and what the subject was. It's an important chapter, a whole chapter on this issue, and so we want to continue in that today. I remember several years ago when I was an intern at another local church. I was studying to be a pastor and learning to be a pastor and served in youth ministry for nearly 20 years, doing so between internships and part church ministry and 10 years as a youth pastor. And every year at this particular church, we would have a senior trip towards the end of the school year. I know a lot of our seniors this year, we have 4 young ladies in our youth group who have missed out on graduation, and we want to do something special for them later in the summer. So stay tuned for that. As soon as some of these restrictions are lifted, we'll keep it all in tune for that if you want to help celebrate these young ladies who graduated this year and didn't get to have a ceremony yet. And so every year in this particular time, we would typically go to Disneyland and maybe Universal Studios and have a great time celebrating 4 years being in the youth ministry and youth group and all that God has done in their lives. And this particular year, there was a young lady who went, and her family had some convictions, felt that they couldn't support Disney, they couldn't support Universal Studios for various reasons. And so even though we'd gone there every year, we decided not to go that year. Instead, we went to Magic Mountain and kind of honor them, because the point wasn't to go to Disneyland, the point wasn't to go to Universal Studios, the point was to be together and to celebrate 4 years of being a youth ministry and the bonds that were made there. And so we set that aside for this young lady and her family who had some convictions at that particular time, some 30 years ago, for that. And why was that? Because of the very principles it says here in Romans chapter 14, that the stronger is to look out for the weaker, and that we are to be unified over the things that matter. It doesn't matter which amusement park you go to, or even if you go to one. So we went to Magic Mountain, we went to the beach, we still had a great, memorable trip celebrating that passage of life of going from high school into full adulthood, I guess you could say. And so that's how we chose to do that. Now, why is that? That's because of the principle today that we find in Romans chapter 14, and that's this, in the passages that we looked at in the second half of this chapter, starting in verse 13 to 23, is this. A Christian's freedom should not hinder the building of God's kingdom by causing a brother or sister to stumble. Causing a weaker brother and sister who maybe have a conviction about something to go against their conscience, which would disturb their heart, which would hurt their heart, which would hurt their walk in Christ. It's not worth that. Going to Disneyland, going to Universal Studios, though they seem harmless in that particular case, wasn't harmless to that family. And so we wanted to honor that in that sense. And so that's where we are in this chapter, understanding how we are to, as God's people, look out for the weaker, those who might be stronger in faith, more mature in faith, as we people grow and as they grow in their faith, that we're patient, that we're kind, that we're understanding among when it comes to differing opinions. And that's how Romans 14 starts out. Romans 14:1 says, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions or disputable matters. There are things that are essential hills to die on. And those are what define us, define who is in God's kingdom, the deity of Christ, the doctrine of the Trinity, the authority of the Scriptures, salvation by faith alone, grace alone, faith alone, in Christ alone. Those are the things, those are the hills to die on. Those aren't up for debate in a sense when it comes to what unifies us and gathers. But there's a lot of other things that may be very important, but have differing opinions over. And those things shouldn't cause for division, so to speak, but rather we should be unified in our diversity because of that. And this is what this whole chapter is talking about here. And so we're looking at how this happens. Let me read to you again verses 13 through 7 through 23 and briefly touch on what we talked about last week and then get into the last part of it and finish this out today. So look at this. This is what it says here in verse 13. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know, and I'm persuaded in the Lord, this is Paul speaking to the church in Rome at that time, persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for those who think it's unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you're no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Wow, that's quite a statement of how we are to treat each other in God's kingdom. And the context of this, and in a sense, Paul's test subject here is eating meat. Now, it's not like maybe our modern conceptions of vegans and vegetarians, and those who eat meat. There was a context for that, as there were former Jews who were in this church who are now Christians, and they grew up with the tradition and the sense of obedience of certain dietary restrictions. There were certain foods that they eat that had to be kosher. And that was a way that God set them apart as the Jewish nation. Now, as Christ came, he declared all foods clean, Mark chapter 7. And also in Acts chapter 10 to Peter, declaring all foods clean, that in and of themselves, you can't eat something, and that would be a sin to do so. And yet there were those who were kind of raised in that tradition and that conviction, or maybe there were others who were Gentiles, and the only Bible at particular at that time that they had was the Old Testament. They read that and go, oh, to follow God, you have to have certain eating restrictions. Well, as the New Testament is developing and growing and being written before their very eyes as they receive this letter, they're being reminded that actually that has been fulfilled in Christ and is no longer true of the identity of God's new people, Jews and Gentiles who follow Christ together. That's been cleared from. And yet others still hold that conviction. And so they're considered the weaker brother. And so the stronger brother isn't to hold that over them or to chide them or to judge them in that. In fact, our first point is, you see this on your outline, and maybe you had it from last week as well. It says, do not destroy your brother. And we saw that in verse 15. And that's the key aspect of those first four verses, 13, 14, and 15, is do not destroy your brother. To destroy your brother, you would pass judgment on them. Don't do that. And that goes both ways, too. Sometimes the weaker brother passes judgment on the stronger brother. There can be that tension between the two of you shouldn't be eating that stuff. It's not righteous for you to do so. And then the weaker or the stronger brother says to the weaker, no, I got, you know, tough. I'm going to eat this right here in front of you. Don't pass judgment in that sense. And really a key aspect of this is in verse 13, do not cause your brother to stumble. You take your freedom, you have freedom. You're right in that freedom when it came to that food, to eat it, but it might cause your brother to grieve. That's one of the other points as well. Do not exercise your freedom even if it's right. You have that right. You know it's right before the Lord, and yet don't exercise that freedom over these disputable matters for the sake of your weaker brother. Do not grieve your brother. Do not destroy your brother. And then the positive command is walk in love. If you do these things, if you pass judgment, if you cause your brother to stumble, if you exercise your freedom to the harm of your brother, if you grieve your brother or your sister, of course, that is not walking in love. And that's a context of Romans chapter 12 to the end of the book, that we are living sacrifices, not being conformed to the world, but being a loving community of God's people, looking out for the weaker, being together, being unified over the things that matter most, and even the diversity in the things that don't matter as much, to still be unified in that. I like what John Stott, famous Anglican pastor, says in his commentary in Romans. He says, love limits its own liberty. Galatians 5:13, Paul says it this way to the church in Galatia, a little bit different context of what he says here, but a twofold aspect of it. For you were called to freedom, brothers. When you came to Christ, he has set you free. Only do not cause your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Now, some people say, hey, I'm free in Christ. I've been saved. I can do whatever I want because God will forgive me. So I can just keep on doing whatever I want. No big deal. He says, your freedom isn't to give you opportunity to sin. And then specifically, too, it's not just to exercise freedoms that God has given you to the expense of your brother and sister in Christ. Because the rest of that verse says, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. That's the heartbeat of that. Then we got into point number two. That was point number one. Do not destroy your brother. There's going to be a partial review here. We got through a couple of the bullet points, but we didn't get to the last couple. So we're just kind of going to go over that a little bit and clarify, because one of the points is when it cut out, and I don't know how much people heard or exactly what point it cut out. That might have cut out for some at a different time than for others. So this first point, I think we all got through it. In this number two is make the kingdom of God a priority. God calls you to that. Of course, in Matthew 6:33, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. This is a priority. It's not just top, but it filters down to every other priority that you have, that God's kingdom is central, really, to all the other priorities that you have. It dictates all the other priorities that you have. God is building his kingdom, verse 16. And 17. For the kingdom of God, verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. These aren't the priorities of God's kingdom. They are benefits in God's kingdom, but they're not the priorities. But here are the priorities of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. What great priorities in God's kingdom. And his kingdom has begun now on earth and will consummate in its fullness when Christ returns. That's a beautiful picture of this. And so because of that, in this mindset, you're either with God's kingdom building or you're against it. It's God who's building it, and he uses us in the process, and we are the living stones that we talked about earlier, being built into this kingdom, and yet it's God who's doing this. And so we're either with that process or we're against it. And we will, it's not good if we're against it. That's what he means here. He says this in verse 16. So do not let what you regard as good to be spoken of as evil. You have this right to eat these meats because they are clean before God. They don't have to be kosher anymore. They don't have to fit the paradigms. There's some that have to be kosher and others avoid it altogether. Neither one matters. Now, in Christ, there's different identities that we have that sets us apart, our holiness as well, and other things, of course, we talk about here. And so in that, don't your exercise of that hurt your reputation? Don't tarnish your reputation. Your reputation goes beyond just you. You're like, that's no big deal, it's just me. No, we bear the name of Christ as Christians, Christ ones. And so because of that, it affects all of us. That's right when people say, oh, Christians are just a bunch of hypocrites. That's actually not true. Truth is, there are some that are, and because of that reputation, then it affects all of us in that sense. And so what Paul is saying is be careful to watch your reputation, because that affects both others inside and outside the church. Do we want to be known for flaunting our freedoms at the hurt of others? Or as Jesus said, they will know you're my disciples if you love one another. John 13:35. So be careful of your reputation. It affects more than just you. It affects the very name of Christ, ultimately. And then the next one that we got to, which is really the whole point of this, this point number two, make the kingdom of God a priority, it is like, as I said last week, the point of the roof. The other two points, point one and point three that we'll look at, are the side parts. But number two is the point. So it's like we're starting here with point one, we get to point two, and then we get to, so I'm trying to do this as like a mirror, not like a mirror, point three right there. And we'll see this as it builds from this. And here's really the main point of all of this is don't forget the kingdom's purpose. This is what we're to be about. This is our mission. We seek God's kingdom first, not our own kingdom and what it might look like. What is the purpose? We get a glimpse of it. It's not an exhaustive list or exhaustive purpose, but we understand it. Righteousness, peace, and joy. All these other things, causing a brother to stumble, being judgmental in a judgmentalism type of thing. We are to make judgments as Christians. That's a fallacy when people say, you're not supposed to judge. No, we do make judgments. We're not supposed to be judgmental, which is we think we're better than others because of God's grace or because of our position on food or because of our position on this or that that are not ultimately the most important things. That doesn't make us superior than that. The stronger brother isn't superior to the weaker brother. Jesus just has maybe a more fully informed conscience, a better knowledge of the word, a stronger faith, not in saving faith, but in the day-to-day faith of what he can do and can't do. It's the definition of that. So, the point then Paul is making here, did Christ die so that you could eat and drink, ultimately, all that you wanted? No. Or did he die to inaugurate his coming kingdom? Yes, that's the answer. This is why he died. This is the purpose here. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. This is the purpose. This is the point of it. I talked last time, and it might have gotten a little jumbled up here. I talked about a couple that had used to be at our church years and years ago who really had made an emphasis on free trade coffee, and they wanted to see us provide free trade coffee, and they had a conviction about that. And they ultimately, not just that reason, but some other reasons kind of like this, non-essential reasons. Our little slogan that we looked at a couple weeks ago was that in essentials, unity, and non-essentials, freedom, in all things, charity. And so for them, what had happened, and my point was, not to slam or even be guilty of what Paul is talking about here, slam that conviction about free trade coffee, and there can be a Christian perspective about that. Again, different convictions about that. You can look into that on your own, what that means and what that's about. The problem was they had elevated it beyond a non-essential to an essential. And so ultimately for them, membership became about food and drink in a different sort of way than the context here, but still in a way, as well as some other things. And even though we had some solutions in place and wanted to involve them in that, they just wanted it done for them. And so that was the real pushback in that. And the fact is, there are lots of hot button issues that are super important. And when we say non-essential, it doesn't mean non-important, but not the most important thing. For instance, let me just pick one off the top of my head. How to handle a coronavirus pandemic. There's no shortage of opinions. In fact, it seems like everybody's become an expert all of a sudden, right? And so we have to sift through that. There's strong opinions. Strong Christians on either side are all the multiple sides of this whole thing of how to handle that. But it's not the essential. We're not going to divide over how we handle the pandemic or how our governing officials are handling that. It's important. It's affecting all of our lives in a huge way, and we want this to end. There's nobody that says, yeah, I like this. I'm really getting used to this. There's definitely some silver linings to it, but yeah, we want this over. We want to gather as a church. We want to go to the store. We want to exercise some of these freedoms that we've been spoiled with, and we're reminded, wow, these are true blessings of living in the land that we live in, and we don't want to see those go away. And yet, they're not the most important things, are they? We gather. vaccines. Boy, that's a huge thing right now. Schooling choices. Now there's no choices. Everybody's homeschooling. But before this all happened, you had homeschooling, you had Christian schools, you had public schools. And there are godly people with godly convictions about all of those. And so that's very important, but it's not an essential, and not to divide over and to be judgmental and to hurt people because, oh, you chose this way and I chose that way. Politics. Wow. That's no shortage of tension, even within the church. Who to vote for, who not to vote for. Issues in politics like immigration, climate issues, economy, variety of strong Christian views on several different viewpoints. And there's convictions about them. 10 years ago, it seems some of the hot buttons were clean water in Africa and human trafficking. And those are still huge, important issues in our day and age. They sometimes, though, become, even within the church, some type of social justice soup du jour of what's the flavor of the month. And in no way I'm trying to be insensitive to convictions that you may have. I get emails, I get calls from people, organizations, passionate about a variety of important and good issues. And there is a Bible view and a biblical worldview that can speak to any and all of those issues. But those who are passionate about this can easily end up making these issues elevated from a non-essential, an important non-essential, to an essential, a hill to die on. And they have such a passion that they want you to have that passion. If you don't have that passion, there's something wrong with you. You're in sin because you don't have the same passion for these issues. It can make your head spin, all the different things that come up. There's even issues like abortion and abuse and ethnic bigotry. Those are clear evils according to Scripture. Those are black and whites. Those are really in no way up for debate as a whole. But how to address and solve and handle issues can vary. At my former church, I remember a lady calling and having a question, and it was incredibly specific. She asked the church's position on a particular birth control method. It was fairly obscure, and for her, she had a conviction about that because one of the side effects is it could cause abortion. It wasn't the intention. It wasn't a pill or anything like that. That clearly causes an abortion, but it was something else that was obscure. I had to look it up as a grown man with 3 children. I'm like, I've never heard of this. And so I looked it up, and for her, it became a membership issue. She wouldn't, because we didn't have an official position, and I affirmed to her, we're a church that doesn't support abortion in any facet, but we can't have a position on every single minute detail and conviction that everybody has, and it shouldn't be a reason why you shouldn't join a church. And she didn't. She moved on to another church and that may have had a better position on that. See how something as simple as that can be. In fact, a new book, and I'm going to provide an article tomorrow or the next day, in the next couple of days, so be looking for it. Dane Ortlund has come out with a new book on Which Hills to Die On. And it's a really good kind of way of thinking through. And there's different categories of that. I'm going to share a little bit with you because we could go on and talk in detail. I don't want to. But here's the point. There's a myriad of things, even important things, but they're non-essential. Again, not non-important, but non-essential, that solid Christians may have differing convictions about, but should not divide over. Not only that, there are freedoms within those convictions. The stronger should not cause the weaker to stumble in the exercise of those freedoms. And that's the point of what Paul is making. Thus going against God's building up of his kingdom that blocks that, if you will. We must be about building his kingdom and being in line with that. His kingdom first, not ours. It's possible to recognize and agree that something is an issue or a problem or important, and not become an activist for it, and not be in sin in that sense. Keep that in mind, and that was one of the main points of keeping God's kingdom first. Christian, you are here for God's purposes, and his purpose first. We are living sacrifices. We're not to be conformed to this world, so living sacrifices, meaning that we forego things for the greater good, for the purpose of God's building of his kingdom. And that's that point. Ultimately, we please God. We don't please man. And we'll see that in our next point here in verse 18. Don't tarnish your reputation. Don't forget the kingdom's purpose for each and every Christian. And another sub-point here is don't forget who you serve. Verse 18, whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. This thus there, this is a positive command, the positive version of verse 16. As you make the kingdom first and to serve Christ, and remember, this is for the Christian only. This is not a burden to heap on someone who's not a Christian. If you're not a Christian today, or maybe you think you're a Christian, and to say you got to try harder and make God's kingdom first. No, this is a natural outflow of someone who's united to Christ, who's placed their faith in him. To be a Christian is to receive by faith God's grace of salvation and his truth. The fact that Christ alone has saved us. This is not something you can earn. You got to try harder and make God's kingdom first and you might get into heaven. No. We have assurance of faith because it's not built on our hard work, but it's built on Christ's work and what he did. He lived the perfect life. His righteousness is now placed on those who have faith in him and receive that gift. And so the Father, God, sees us as he sees his son, as the perfect, perfect son, perfect daughter. And our sin was placed on Christ. And he was crucified to pay the penalty of that sin, that we might be forgiven of it and be freed of it. Its power, its penalty, and one day, very presence. What a blessing that is, to be reminded of that. And so in that then, as a Christian, don't forget who you serve. And you'll be acceptable. Foregoing your freedoms for your brother and sister in Christ, you'll be acceptable for God. That's the thus there. You'll be approved by God, acceptable to God, and approved by man. This type of heart that does this is attractive to others. It's acceptable to God. It's in this sense, Christ and his act of obedience in your life is making you acceptable to God. Not your own strength in this sense. And so ultimately, yes, we please God, not man. There were obviously men who hated Christ. And yet Christ also was attractive to sinners and tax collectors and as a whole. In fact, it says that as he grew, that he grew in stature with God and man at the end of Luke chapter 2. I believe it is. Don't quote me on that. I'm going off the top of my head. As a general rule, though, if you live this way, men will see it. Women will see it. God will see it and bless it as well. And then verse 19, another positive command, pursue peace and mutual upbuilding. Rather than causing your brother to stumble, don't destroy them by your freedoms. Rather, get in God's lane, it says here in verse 18. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Peace over these disputable matters. Don't need to fight about them. Need to keep at it. Harmony. It says in Romans chapter 12, verse 16, to live in harmony. Verse 18 of chapter 12 says, and this is from a few weeks ago, to live peaceably with one another as it depends on you. You can't control other people and their responses, but as it's up to you, live peaceably. Live in harmony. It always takes two to tangle, at least two, if not three or four or ten or a thousand or a million. We can be passionate about these non-essentials. We have deep convictions. I have deep convictions about things like baptism, the mode of baptism, the type of baptism that we have, those who confess before they're baptized, not baptized as infants. And yet, I have good, strong, solid brothers in Christ who may believe in infant baptism, and yet we believe the same gospel, the same Christ, the triune God, the authority of Scripture. And so we don't break fellowship over that. We may not go to the same church, but we fellowship as brothers and sisters in Christ because of it. It can be passionate, but that passion should build, not block, God's building of his church. We should be in line and in tune with that. I remember there was a friend who became a new believer in high school. I remember I was, again, when I was an intern at this church, and I remember this guy, he grew up to be elder in the church and all that kind of stuff, and really grew in his faith, and he came to faith in Christ as a high schooler. And he showed up to high school Sunday school back when we did things like that on a Sunday, and he was wearing a hat. And one of the adult leaders came over and flicked his hat off and says, "You can't wear that in church." And here's a young guy, young in the faith, weak in the faith, not knowing the what to do and not to do. And they made a big deal about him wearing a hat, and that was ridiculous, right? Here's a new guy. He doesn't know anything. He knows the gospel, and that's it. And this particular person responded poorly. A stronger, mature brother in Christ just was kind of rude about it. They could have even just pulled him and said, "Hey, you might want to take your hat off in here as a sign of respect or politeness," or could have handled it a million different other ways than just flicking it off that person's head. That kind of mentality, being thoughtful and mindful of those who are maybe weaker in faith in this process, and to pursue peace and mutual upbuilding. We must have a kingdom first mindset. Essentials rise above the non-essentials in that kingdom mindset. We may have some important non-essentials, but ultimately it's about the essentials, and that's what we're unified to do. And that leads to number three, and this is all new territory now, and that we've been in new territory from last week, and hopefully things won't crash. If so, we know that this was so important that the devil didn't want it heard, but we're just going to keep praying that technology hangs in there, right? So number three, do not destroy the work of God. Here's our three main points, and these are the corners of that. Number two is the ultimate one. Points one and three serve number two in this sense. The first one, do not destroy your brother. Number two, make the kingdom of God a priority. And number three, do not destroy the work of God. Paul summarizes and drives the importance home to it. He's going to repeat a lot of things that he's been saying here. Here's a bullet point under this. You could say, don't exercise your freedom to your brother's failure. Verses 20 and 21. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean. You're right about this issue, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. You have to be careful of that. 21, it is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. For the sake of food, really? You're going to cause disruption in God's building plan for his kingdom and his key mission over food? It's not worth it. Don't let your freedom tear down what God is building. As we read earlier, the opening call to worship, 1 Peter 2:5, says, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." We're part of God's building, not against it. Turn to Ephesians, if you will. Ephesians, we looked at this last week. It was part of our call to worship last week, and we want to look at Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul goes into a bigger explanation than Peter does in this very thing, but they say the same thing. Paul just goes into a greater detail. What he's talking about here is, again, what he's kind of referencing here in Romans too, that you have Jews who believe in Christ, and you have Gentiles who believe in Christ, and God has brought them together, and so this is what this looks like. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 and on. And this comes right after the great verses 2, 8, 9, and 10 of chapter 2. "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." This is verses 8, 9, and 10 of chapter 2. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." We're saved by his grace, and we're saved for good works. We're not saved by good works, we're saved for them. And so here's what this looks like. And he gives a description of this awesome community that God has developed. He says, "But now," verse 13, turn down to that, "but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off," Gentiles, "have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both," Jew and Gentile, that's the reference there, "one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God." There's only one way, and that is through Christ, through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. "And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near," Jews and Gentiles. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, their teaching. We're seeing now, as Ephesians is written, we have the Gospels at this point. We have the Old Testament, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Verse 21, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. We are God's temple, each and every individual one of us. And yet we're not just individuals before God. We do not worship on our own in isolation. There's an aspect of worshiping every day and giving glory to God in every way. And yet there's something unique of us being together. And that's what we miss right now. It's killing us, right? I wish we could all be together at our church location. Could see you face to face. We miss that, and we're supposed to miss that. Keep missing that. We'll continue to miss that. We're being built together. This is God's building plan. And so, we want to be a part of his church and his kingdom building plan. We are stones, living stones, being built together. Verse 21, it's interesting, he adds wine there. It is not good to eat meat or drink wine. Now again, the aspect of this is that there was a way to make wine kosher or unkosher. It wasn't just the drinking of it. And so there were those who might abstain from that, thinking, is this wine kosher? Is it prepared the right way? Is it done the right way? And so that may not be the issue that we face here, but there's certainly an issue of alcohol where there's a freedom. The scriptures say, does not say that drinking is a sin, but it does say drunkenness is a sin. And so there's a freedom then for many who might want to participate in that. And yet it may not be to the benefit of our brothers and sisters who've wrestled with alcoholism and addiction. It could cause them to stumble. This is a very clear picture where they see, it's starting, wow, that guy over there in the church is drinking? Maybe it's not bad. And then what happens to them? And maybe they're able to drink in control, not ever get drunk, and whatever that may be. But for them, they drink and they, so to speak, in modern terminology, fall off the wagon and make a mess again of their lives and others' lives because of it. And we've caused a brother and a sister to stumble in a way that doesn't build God's kingdom, but destroys them in this sense, destroys them in imbibing in sin because of that. So then, verse 22, don't flaunt your freedom. Verse 22. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. It's a blessing. You are strong in faith. You know, and you're fully informed by what the scriptures say. But don't flaunt that. Hey, look at me. Look at me eating my shrimp and my pork ribs in this context. Those would have been unclean meats to eat in the Old Testament process. And yet, by this time, they're completely free. There's not a sin to eat shrimp or pork. For the Jew living in Palestine before the coming of Christ, that would have been a sin. That's no longer a sin. And so to flaunt, go, look at me, ha-ha, and the other person going, wow, I can't believe they're doing that right in front of me. I can't eat that stuff because it grieves my heart to do so. Over a silly thing like food, right? And yet it can be important to us. Blessed is the one. God has given us this freedom. And so you have that opportunity at home. Privacy of your own home. If for you it's a freedom, and I'm not saying in every case, but I'm saying in cases like this where there might be a brother who's in your path, forego it. Don't do it. For his sake. For her sake. That's the loving thing to do in this process. Don't parade your views or impose them on others in this sense. Even if it is your passion. Even if it is your freedom, even if it's something that you're deeply into, be careful not to judge others by that standard, that conviction, that maybe not be as clear in Scripture as other issues. And this leads to the last bullet point under this. That's don't flaunt your freedom. Don't exercise your freedom to your brother's failure. And then verse 23, let your actions proceed from faith. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Here's the reason for sensitivity. The weaker in faith have doubts. I don't know if I should eat that. It may not be right. It might not be kosher. It might not be prepared the right way. And if that's the heart, then don't. Don't go against your conscience in that. But the weaker brother is reading this. Maybe there are areas that you are weaker in. And really, the truth is that we have a mixture of that. We may be stronger and more mature in some areas. In other areas, we may be weaker. And so there's usually a mixture of that. But some, as a whole, there are those who are mature and maybe not as weak. Others, and the idea of weak here, again, isn't for salvation, but it's in the day-to-day. They don't have the faith to say, you know what, it's okay to eat this. It doesn't matter if it's kosher or not. I can eat it. For them, it would go against their conscience. But here's for the weaker brother. Are you truly grieved? We've come into a time in history, and I don't know how unique it is, but it certainly is one of the facets that identify this time that we're living in, where it seems like everyone is offended. In fact, it's almost a rite of passage. What are you offended about? You could almost say, rather than, how's your day? So what are you offended about this week? And we could all have a whole list. Well, I was offended by this and that and everything. We can get easily offended. We can get shook. We can get all kinds of things for really things that ultimately aren't essentials. They might be very important, but they're not essentials to the faith. We need to be careful of that. One commentarian says it this way: Paul has told the weak not to violate their conscience, for whatever is not of faith is sin. But he also said that all things, meat and wine, are clean and pure. We must realize it is sinful to call God's good gifts unclean, impure, or evil. The weakness is with our faith, not God's good creation. So by faith, you trust what you eat is clean, but if you don't have that faith, then it goes against your conscience, and so defer to that and don't eat of it. But grow. That's a challenge here in these verses, to grow in the areas that you might be weak in. Let your conscience be fully informed by Scripture. It's a process. Trust God and grow stronger in those areas that you might be weak in. That is a challenge as well to us. The second point in all of this, as we wrap this up today, that second point, make the kingdom of God a priority. Seek first God's kingdom. Make it a priority, says there in verse 17. That's really the whole aspect of that. Don't destroy your brother. Don't destroy God's building. Are just facets of that undergird that. So let me ask you this. Do you live with God's kingdom first as your mindset? Is it central to all the decisions that you make in your marriage, in your parenting, in your singleness, in your job, in your schooling, in your retirement, in your views about everything else? Does your worldview have this Christ kingdom first mindset? If so, you reflect it. It reflects in the freedoms that you have. When it comes to disputable matters, let me ask you, do you dispute? Do you dispute often? I've known people like that where every issue is a black and white issue and they're ready for a fight about it. There are others who kind of wobble through life and there's no issues. There's no hills to die on. These are extremes, right? There is a narrow focus that we'd have on certain issues, and that there's a wide focus that we should have on those issues that are less essential. Are you looking out for the weaker brother in a particular area? If you're a weaker brother, weaker sister, are you growing in those areas? Is your conscience becoming fully informed by the Scriptures? Are you a builder, or are you a blocker in God's kingdom? Is this a big deal? It seems like an insignificant thing, and yet for this church, this meat issue became a real issue for them. It must be important because Paul takes a whole chapter in Romans of what the community of God is to look like, and what he gives here is a lot of things that it shouldn't look like, and we need to be careful of that. The grace that we have received in the gospel, that Christ has freely forgiven us and saved us and secured us, is exactly how we lovingly live out by faith these issues. If you're not in Christ today, come to faith in Him. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be forgiven of your sins. Repent of your sins. Turn from them. These are aspects of belief. Once you're a Christian, you repent of your sins. You believe in Him. Come to Him in faith. Rest in Him because of what He's done and what He's done for you as a free gift. Receive it. Most importantly in this, we are free to love, free to be living sacrifices for God. And all of this reflects what a loving community, unified on Christ's mission. Let me say that again. This is what a loving community, unified on Christ's mission. And what is His mission? That we make disciples, that we glorify Him in all things, that we go to the ends of the earth making disciples. As the ends of the earth comes to our area here, we make disciples. We make disciples in Campbell. We support missionaries around the world. Maybe you'll be called. Maybe some of you young people will be called to full-time Christian mission where you raise support and go. We're all really full-time Christian missionaries. We have missionaries at all of our tech companies, or most all of our tech companies, or a lot of them. There's a million of them. So to say all of them, there's probably a Christian in each one of these companies. God's sending missionaries all around the world. There are still people who've never heard the name Jesus. Can you even imagine that? And that's our goal. We are to be a loving community. That's what we're about. We may have strong opinions about some of these other things that are really convictional for us, and yet at the end of the day, they're not the essentials of the faith. And we need to put those things in perspective under the essentials and be about the main things. And then along the way, as that applies itself, it may demonstrate itself in some of these other non-essential areas that we're deeply convicted about. And so that's what I want to leave us with, to be on mission, unified for Christ as His church. And I love and appreciate the fact that I really believe that that is, in fact, going on. Love all of you, and I'm so glad that you have tuned in today. Be thoughtful on these things. Let it convict you where you need to be convicted. Let it comfort you where you need to be comforted today. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Jesus, we are so grateful for what You have done for us, that You live the life that we can never live in perfection, fully obeying the Father in every area of the law, and then dying the death that we should have died. Lord, we are grateful that You, in our place, took on wrath and paid it in full, the penalty of our sin. Payment is complete. It is finished, You declared on that day. You died, and then You rose again, and then You ascended to heaven, where You sit at the Father's hand, and You intercede for us on our behalf. Lord, we are grateful for that place in Your kingdom. Lord, help us to be unified about the things that matter most. Those things that You've convicted us on, that we're passionate about, let those passions serve, ultimately, the things that we're supposed to be most passionate about. Things like Your gospel, Your glory, Your mission, Your truth. These are things that matter most. And all those other things come underneath those. Help us to be unified, and that others might see us as Your community, and we will be known for our love for You and our love for one another. Help us in that process, knowing that we can't do it in our own strength. We are so grateful for Your gospel in this regard, and we love You because of it. We thank You, and it's in Your name that we pray this. Amen. Well, again,